Yesterday, or actually more accurately last night, I went to a program, well attended, full hall I would say, you can probably see from the pictures, at one of the universities downtown. And it was not a debate, more of a discussion between myself and a Jesuit priest, theologian, professor, very nice man, well-mannered man, well-educated, young man, I guess I can say that, not because probably young enough to be my son. And we had a very interesting discussion in which sort of the point of contention that I hooked into and tried to elaborate on was the form of God, the form of the Father. The topic was pretty basic, Krishna and Christ, and obviously I was speaking about Krishna and what we meant according to the Krishna conscious concept of God. We agreed in many ways on the epistemology of things, and his presentation was really the how's it go in English? Physical manifestation of God in the person of Jesus. That was his presentation. I mentioned that he was a Jesuit. Jesuits are generally quite well educated. Their founder, I think, was somewhere in the 16th or 17th century, started the Jesuit order. And at that time, priests weren't so well educated either into the Christian theology or what to speak of worldly topics. So this founder, Loyola, he very much emphasized good quality education, and therefore they're also well known for their educational institutions. I remember in Montreal, there are actually three universities in Montreal at the time when I was there anyway. One was Sir George, the other one was McGill, which I attended, and the other one was, the third one was Loyola, which I think was prominently a French medium university. And I would expect that it was also initially started by Jesuits, Jesuits priests, really preached a lot in Canada. They came to convert the Indians, to minister to the believers. French Canada was and is really very strongly Catholic. And in fact, my cousin did a movie on the Jesuits and the Indians in Canada. Anyhow, back to last night. So his presentation of this Jesus being the physical manifestation of God was well presented. It was nice. It was something that, in one sense, we could go along with and accept that God, you know, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost is the Trinity, and that God appears in man, Jesus Christ, with all of his potencies, and so therefore Jesus Christ is both simultaneously man and God. We have similar understanding of God's appearance, that God can appear in this world. He manifests himself within his devotees. Certain potencies, many potencies, to say that fully manifests is really sort of quite rare. In fact, I don't know if I can just immediately cite a full manifestation of Krishna's potencies in Jiva. In fact, I can't. Certainly we can see eye to eye with the fact that God does manifest his potencies and that he does appear within men. The role of saints, realized Vaishnavas, spiritual master, acharyas, perform just that, or are a manifestation of that potency of the Lord. And then even Srimad Bhagavatam talks about Krishna appearing in a material body. Kamadev, fifth canto, describes that. But and then we have, of course, what we call avatars, when Krishna comes in different forms. And here, when he descends, he descends in fully transcendental form or spiritual form. So my real bone of contention with the priest was his insinuation, not even insinuation, but out and out declaration, calling God Logos as a sort of impersonal entity. He wouldn't use the word personal entity. He would accept God as being a person, but as far as how he described that person and how we describe a person are really quite different, but certainly not a person who has form. But he manifests form within the body of Jesus. And I was emphasizing in my definition or description of God that God does have a form. In fact, to sort of describe him as being formless is both denigrating to him and also lends one to walk the path of Mayavad philosophy. But this is how Christians view it. And probably the denomination of Christianity most easy to communicate our beliefs are the Catholics, since they worship deities in their temples, and celibacy for Catholic priests also gives them a certain degree of adhikar. Meat eating, unfortunately, diminishes their adhikar. But that's another point. The philosophical difficulties to their understanding God's form, I'll just discuss in a few minutes, because I did have a good discussion with, of course, the whole thing is recorded, but it's all in Hungarian. But we had a good discussion after the talk for about another half an hour, in which we agreed to meet again at some time in the future, and I saw that there were certain rays of hope or some possibility that we could, I don't know about seeing eye to eye, but at least come to a better understanding of what God's form was all about. Anyhow, the idea of God being a logos, he used some other Hungarian words that I can't translate, is not acceptable to us. We will accept it. God as the person with an eternal form will appear. He can appear in man, he can appear personally, in matter, both in spirit. That's fully up to him. in deity form. He manifests himself fully in material elements, material ingredients, and so that's not a problem for us. However, it isn't that he, it is at that time when he appears in the form of, say, Jesus, that he manifests form, but he has an eternal form. And we had, just after our individual presentations, everyone could sort of reflect on each other's discussion, and he came back on, he was the last one, so I couldn't reply to him publicly, but then that's how we talked afterwards. He came back on my comment saying that according to Christian theology, there are eternal and there are temporal aspects of God, and this concept of form is a temporal one. And then amongst others that he listed, an eternal one is goodness, beauty, and so on. So afterwards I asked him, I said, Attila, I said, you said God is beautiful. He said, yes. He says, this is his eternal feature, right? He said, yes. I said, so how is he beautiful if he doesn't have a form? What's beautiful about him? And he said, well, his kindness and other things. I said, no, kindness and goodness is already one of his eternal qualities. So don't say that, you know, his beauty is his kindness. Beauty is also something that we relate to as someone's features. So tell me, does God have a beautiful face or not? And that sort of touched him at that stage. Although this concept of God's spiritual body is difficult to understand for at least two reasons, and I'll briefly name those two. One is that Christians have this concept of the identity of a person. They consider that human beings are made up, not as we see it in a very dualistic sense, a temporary body, which is like a coat, and our real identity, which is the soul. But they also incorporate the body as part of one's actual spiritual identity. So when we say spirit, soul, to us it means one thing. To them, it also incorporates the body and certain bodily characteristics. And when we also say the same about God, then immediately that implies to them that God also has certain material aspects, which obviously we don't subscribe to. But in their understanding of soul, that's what that means. And the other, of course, is that when we talk about soul or spiritual, at least the living entity, they also see that the soul comes into being at some time and then continues on having one chance at liberation in this body. So this becomes a real obstacle to them, a real challenge. So I took the discussion one step down, and we talked about the eternal or the spiritual body of the living entity and tried to understand that in strictly a dualistic sense. And somehow or another that struck a chord with him. He made reference to some certain biblical statements in which it was the living entity after death was said to have acquired spiritual vision and spiritual eyes. So that was something that was a good meeting point. And we talked about how, yes, what our concept of Swarup is and how the living entity does have an eternal spiritual body, but you just have to redefine what the concept of spirit is, something that's much different than his definition. And then, of course, so many other arguments. How can you say that God doesn't possess anything? How can we, the creation, have form and he be formless? And that in itself is restricting him. And he says, well, no, putting form on him is restricting. I said, no, he's form, he has form, and he's also formless. His Brahman form, a Brahman aspect, is formless, and his personal form, his personal Bhagavan feature, has form. And that he could also relate to as being a more wholesome, a more complete definition of God. It didn't restrict him in any way, either to being with form or being without form, but that he had both. Anyway, we agreed like that we would meet in the future and discuss further. I don't envisage that he's necessarily going to become a Vaishnava, but it's our duty to preach and give Krishna consciousness to those who are inquisitive, and he was, and such relationships are at least valuable in a country that's really predominantly Catholic, and where the Catholic Church also has so much say in the political field. It's good, therefore, to be understood as not being a sect, that we have a very deep philosophy, and that we can hold our own with any other theologian. That in itself allows us to gain some ground and backing in the fields that we need to, in our preaching, to be recognized as an authentic religious tradition. Anyway, that was from yesterday, and let's see what today holds. Hare Krishna.